Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." So here's my question for us this morning. What's the good news? The good news is what gospel means. So what is the gospel? It's one of those questions that's worth taking time to learn, and inwardly digest. It's a word for us, like the word, for example, grace. In the Wednesday study, where we are starting to explore Augustine's great but short handbook on faith, hope, and love, where he unpacks the Lord's Prayer and the Apostles' Creed. The word that we're beginning to explore is grace, because as we're going to see, Augustine really relies heavily on that word. And we spent about, I don't know, maybe 15 minutes just trying to figure out, what's grace? What are the various ways we use grace? What does that imply about what it is? How do we experience it? What does it taste like? What does it feel like? How do we live it? Well, the same thing is true with the good news, the gospel. It's one of those words that has great resonance. So I want to try and unpack that a little bit with you this morning. And this brief gospel passage is one of the best places to do that. It's perhaps the most concise expression of Jesus' mission statement. It's his first sort of big public appearance after he's been baptized by John the Baptizer. And he is basically proclaiming, "This is what I came to do." And he says this. He says, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." I want to take those actually in reverse order. Whatever the good news is, what Jesus says we're supposed to do is to repent and believe it. Well, what does that mean? Repent means to turn. To turn from one thing and towards another. And this has always been understood in kind of two ways, or at least experienced in two ways. First of all, there's the what you would think of repenting, the sort of grand story of repenting, somebody whose life is going in one direction and then all of a sudden it turns and goes in another. Many of us can tell a story of at least one point in our lives where we were shifted in a profound way towards Jesus in a new way. For me, even though I grew up as a Christian and regularly participated in the life of the church, it wasn't until I was in my early 20s and was in Seattle and I started to learn the practice of centering prayer. And it was through that practice of centering prayer that I suppose my mind and heart was cleared enough where I saw the choice vividly before me and felt, "Yes, Lord, I want to put the weight of my life with you, and it's worth placing my life in this direction firmly with Jesus." So for me, that was the moment of this kind of once-in-a-lifetime repentance, of an orientation in one direction and going to another. And I know from having walked through basic discipleship with many of you that some of you also have stories of a major shift that really made you realize, like, yes, this is true. Yes, this is the people I want to be with. Yes, I want to keep exploring this mystery of Jesus. So there's that idea of repentance, and certainly Jesus means that when he says, "Repent and believe in the good news." But the tradition has always also understood that repentance is truly a daily kind of thing. The rule of Saint Benedict, which I think, as you know, is deeply important to me and deeply important to our tradition. Our Book of Common Prayer is based on it. Well, Benedict has three essential values that he upholds throughout his rule. One of them is obedience. Another one is stability. And then a third is what he calls conversatio morum, ongoing conversion. In the Benedictine tradition, one of the pieces of wisdom is that even the righteous person falls seven times a day. So seven times minimum, even those of us who have already had a big repentance are going to need to get up and turn once again back to the good news, back towards Jesus, back towards the trajectory that we are called for. So when Jesus says at the end of his little explanation here, repent, believe in the good news, it's both a once-in-a-lifetime thing, perhaps, but then also an ongoing struggle. Turn once again, turn once again, turn once again. But what are we turning towards? He says, the kingdom of God has come near. So the kingdom of God, if it's anything, is the kingdom where everything is absolutely true, completely beautiful, and thoroughly good. So it's good news that this kingdom of God is arriving. But it's kind of mixed good news. Again, one of the things, it's been so fun scratching the surface of Augustine with people on Wednesday. He has so much wisdom. One of his pieces of wisdom is that God, who is completely good, refuses to be embraced with a lie. God refuses to be embraced with a lie. So think about that. As we draw close to God, as the kingdom of God draws close to us, we need to let go of a lot of stuff. And if you're like me, part of what's worked its way into your bones and into your skin is some falsehoods, some distortions, some small little lies. And all of that must be let go when the kingdom of God draws near. So in a way, and again, this is a fundamental biblical teaching, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Well, we ought to be both rejoicing that the Lord draws near because he is so true, beautiful, and good. And it also ought to give us a little bit of pause. That's what Jesus is pointing to here, the kingdom of God drawing near. Now, this last one, the time is fulfilled. Of all of them, this is the one that is most intriguing to me. I'm really very curious about time and the nature of time. One of the phrases that I've learned in the last year is a phrase from the philosopher, Christian philosopher Charles Taylor. His book, A Secular Age, has very much shaped my thinking. And he talks about one of the developments of modernity is that we have been overtaken with a sense of what he calls empty, homogeneous time. In previous cultures, there was a sense of being able to set aside certain times to simply be together and not work and not be part of commercial interaction. There was Sabbath, Sunday, where everything slowed down. When there was Easter or Christmas, the culture would come to a halt and things would happen. Mardi Gras, in some cultures, became a time of feasting and a reversal of roles where things were set aside. Well, that's no longer the case. We now have empty, homogeneous time, always dominated by this thing, telling us tick, 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 tick. Well, when Jesus is saying here the time is fulfilled, he's pointing more to this older experience of time, time set aside. One of my fundamental convictions is that this place is not only a sacred space for your busy life, it's also a space where we are stewards of the mystery of the fullness of time. I hope, and I invite you to follow the practice I have, which is that usually I'm really careful about starting these services at right 8 o'clock and 10 o'clock. But then after that, I don't look at a watch because we're here and it's God's time. It's time where we get a little taste of what it means that the time is fulfilled. One of the experiences I've had with Brigida and that I write about in my book, is the experience of being up here and reading through, over the course of several hours, the entire Psalter. And it is so strange what happens to time. It doesn't pass quickly. It doesn't pass slowly. It's just full and thick and present. That is something of what Jesus is pointing to when he says, the time is fulfilled. So that's good news. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has drawn near. But here's the secret that he doesn't reveal right away in this first expression of his mission statement. All of those things, the good news, the time fulfilled, the kingdom of God, is made real in Jesus. He is those things. When we repent, when we turn, we are turning to him. He is the Word made flesh, fully human, fully divine, the Word through whom all things came into being, come to love us, to rescue us. So I invite you to keep praying, keep chewing on these mysteries, keep chewing on these words and inwardly digesting them and making them your own, so that you can experience in a way beyond words that it is news and it is good. Amen.